I invite you to take a Bible and join me in turning to John's Gospel, the 15th chapter, John 15. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11 tonight. The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law, Paul adds. And so, I don't know about you, you're probably not much like me, but as I consider those different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, I can see where I am lacking in all of them, to a degree. I need more love, more joy, more patience, more gentleness, kindness, all of it in my life. So my hope is that as we look at these different qualities from God's Word, we will not only know more about them, but we will grow in producing them, that the Spirit will produce them more and more in our lives. So tonight we come to the matter of joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. How do you get joy? How do you produce more joy in your life? And is joy the same as happiness? Those are good questions. Emily Esfahani Smith, in her book, The Power of Meaning, shares the following. In the late 80s and early 90s, there were several hundred studies about happiness published each year. By 2014, there were over 10,000 per year. It was an exciting shift for psychology, one that the public immediately responded to. Major media outlets clamored to cover the new research. Soon, entrepreneurs began monetizing it, founding startups and programming apps to help ordinary people implement the field's findings. They were followed by a deluge of celebrities, personal coaches, and motivational speakers, all eager to share the gospel of happiness. According to Psychology Today, in 2000, the number of books published about happiness was a modest 50. In 2008, that number has skyrocketed to 4,000. Of course, people have always been interested in the pursuit of happiness, as measured by Google searches. The interest has skyrocketed. In fact, it has tripled since the mid-2000s. The shortcut to anything you want in your life, writes author Rhonda Byrne in her best-selling 2000 book, The Secret, is to be and feel happy now. And yet, there is a major problem with the happiness frenzy. It has failed to deliver on its promise. Though the happiness industry continues to grow as a society, we're more miserable than ever. Indeed, social scientists have uncovered a sad irony. Chasing happiness actually makes people unhappy. So how do you get it? Jesus seems to indicate that happiness or joy, which is really the word that is used more often in Scripture, is not something we seek, but something rather that we experience as a product of seeking something else. Him. We are to seek the Lord. And in John 15, 1 through 11, as we will see, the Lord Jesus, I believe, gives us some insight into how we can be joyful, be more joyful. Have his joy, which is what he says. Follow with me as I read John 15, 1 through 11. Let's see if I can back up this idea that happiness or joy is something that is a byproduct of something else, seeking the Lord. Jesus writes, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As a father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So Jesus here is using this metaphor to teach his disciples about how they can have his joy and how their joy can be full. This metaphor obviously is the vine and the branches. We see three things here. First of all, Jesus is the vine. Secondly, the disciples, followers of Jesus, are branches. And thirdly, God the Father is the vine dresser. And there are five things I believe we can see about joy from what Jesus says here. There's a chain of statements, each dependent on the next one. And we actually start at the end and work our way forward. First of all, Jesus intends for his followers to be joyful. Jesus says, I've spoken these things to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be. He intends for his followers to be joyful. Second, joy comes as a result of bearing fruit as a Christian. Third, bearing fruit depends on abiding in Christ. We're going to come back to each of these in a moment. Bearing fruit depends on abiding in Christ. Fourth, abiding in Christ is synonymous with knowing and doing his word. And then fifth, circumstances do neither create nor hinder real joy. Circumstances neither create nor hinder real joy. Let's see where I got these from this passage after I pray. Would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for another opportunity to gather with your people around your word. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we've had to sing your word, to sing praises to you, to be reminded in song that the joy of the Lord is indeed our strength. And Father, now we look to you once again through your word, by your spirit, and ask that you would unfold your word to us. Lord, help us to see it, see the truth of your word clearly and apply it faithfully to our lives. Lord, I pray that you would protect my lips and the ears of the congregation from any error. Lord, may all be done truly and for your glory, in truth and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The first statement is that Jesus intends for his followers to be joyful. I've already referenced that. Verse 11, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus says, this is why I'm talking to you. This is why I've said these things, so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. Jesus intends for his followers, his disciples, for Christians to have joy. Lots of joy. In many places, Jesus teaches us that it's God's will for his people to experience good things. We need to know this. We need to embrace this. We need to believe this, that the Lord desires good things. He wants us to be more joyful than we want to be. He wants us to be fuller of all good things than we even desire to be. In Matthew chapter 7, it's not specifically about joy, but it does relate to God's desire for us. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? In Matthew 11, Jesus says to those listening to him, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And in John 10:10, I'm not going to read it. Y'all know it. We can quote it together. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. The Lord desires that his children would have all good things. The problem is, we don't always perceive what is good, all right? We don't always know what is best for us. And so sometimes we perceive what the Lord is doing in our lives as not being good, not leading to joy, not leading to the kind of life that we think we are owed. And I'm going to address this a little bit more later. But the reality is, just because Jesus desires that we have joy, and just because the Lord is the giver of every good and perfect gift, and he is a loving Father who gives good things to us, does not mean that we won't experience trouble. It doesn't mean we won't have trials, disappointments, and even persecutions. It does mean that in all of them, God is not trying to spoil our joy, but actually to perfect it, to improve it. We're going to come back to this when we get to the last point. First point, Jesus intends for us to be joyful. Second, joy comes as a result of bearing fruit as a Christian. Now, there's no particular verse even in this passage that says it like that, but it's the implication of this passage that as we abide in Christ, we bear fruit, which results in joy. Verse 8, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love, so on and so forth. And then he says that I've spoken these things to you that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. We could say that joy comes as a result of abiding in Christ, and that is true. But the purpose of abiding in Christ is to bear fruit. Abiding in Christ leads to bearing fruit, and it is bearing fruit that glorifies God, which is the chief end of man, right? Westminster Shorter Catechism, what is the chief end of man? It's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And I think they got that right. They got it from the scriptures. The theme or motto of one of the ministries that I've been blessed with, Desiring God Ministries, is that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Could we say that God is most glorified in us when we are most joyful in him? I think we could. And that is a result of bearing fruit. What kind of fruit? What kind of fruit does Jesus have in mind here? I want to suggest three types of fruit. All right? The first is character. The fruit of a life being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's fruit. We are to bear much fruit. We are to be increasingly conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is fruit, the fruit of our character, which, of course, includes the fruit of the Spirit. But there's another kind of fruit. That's the fruit of our conduct. Our conduct. That is obedience to the Lord's word. Walking in the Spirit, meaning we walk in obedience. We don't walk in the flesh. We don't produce the works of the flesh, but we are producing good works. By grace, we've been saved through faith. And that not of ourselves is the gift of God, not of works lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. So there is the fruit of conduct, a change in changing lives, good works. There's another type of fruit that several commentators mention as a possibility, and that's the fruit of converts. Converts. That is, that it is God's desire that our lives would point others to the Lord Jesus Christ, and eventually some who are pointed to Christ would come to know him as Savior and Lord. Now, granted, this is not something we have control over. God the Holy Spirit is sovereign over this matter of salvation. However, the Lord does say to his disciples, a little bit further down, we didn't read this, but in verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Now, what is this abiding fruit? Again, not all, but several commentators believe that it's converts. People come to faith in Christ and this fruit abides. That is, they turn out to be genuine converts. So, I don't know about you, but I can speak for myself and say that when I perceive, which is often hard to do, that my character is being shaped into the image of Christ, when my conduct is displaying more and more obedience to the Lord, producing more good works, and certainly when I see lives that are being shaped as a result of either my serving or my preaching or whatever, shaped into the image of Christ, people being open to the gospel, that gives me joy. That gives me a lot of joy to know that the Lord is indeed at work in my life. So that's really the best I can do at backing up this statement that joy comes as a result of bearing fruit as a Christian. But I think that is true. Jesus intends for us to have joy. Joy is a result of bearing fruit as a Christian. And third, bearing fruit depends on abiding in Christ. Bearing fruit depends on abiding in Christ. Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." See, the fruit doesn't produce itself. Fruit is a product of healthy growth, the healthy growth of a plant, a tree, in this case, a vine. And it is the vine that supplies nourishment to the branches. And what must the branches do? They must be in the vine. They must abide in the vine, which I think points to two things. The first is that we must be in the vine to begin with. All right? We must be in the vine, meaning we must be genuine believers, genuine followers of Christ. And the indication is that there are some who are not genuine followers, and those are the ones who are cut off, and I'll come back to that. So first and foremost, we need to make sure that we're in the vine. And we are in the vine as a result of being born again, as a result of our repenting of our sins and putting our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we must abide in the vine. I think what Christ is focusing on here is that the life of a disciple, the Christian, is not merely the result of following certain rules and regulations or even spiritual disciplines, although spiritual disciplines are important. The scribes and Pharisees were really good at following rules, at least externally, but they weren't in the vine. A Christian is someone who knows that he or she is totally dependent on Christ for everything. Totally dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, for our justification, that is our entrance into the Christian life. What we call being born again or being saved. But then we are also dependent on Christ for our sanctification. That is our growth in Christ's likeness. And certainly dependent on Christ for our glorification, the consummation of the Christian life. This is why the gospel is not just for unbelievers. It's for Christians as well. Because the gospel continually points us away from ourselves, away from what we do, away from our ability, trusting in anything that we've done, and points us to the Lord Jesus Christ for our acceptance, as well as for our ability to live lives that are pleasing to the Lord. Daily, we approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Or, as the Apostle Paul said it, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, that is the other apostles. Yet it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Paul was abiding in the vine, abiding in Christ, to be able to preach, to be able to witness, to be able to serve, to be able to proclaim Christ and make disciples. So the third statement is that bearing fruit is dependent on abiding in Christ. Four, abiding in Christ is synonymous with knowing and doing His word. I say synonymous. I could have just said dependent on, but I think it's synonymous. Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, I think He's saying the same thing in different ways. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. See, if the Lord's words are abiding in us, we are abiding in Him. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Do you see a connection there? Between abiding in Christ and His words abiding in us and keeping His commandments and abiding in His love. That one's very straightforward. Everything we know about what it means to be and live as a Christian comes from the Word. Everything. And it's essential for our minds and hearts to be filled with the Word so that our every thought, desire, word, and action is conformed to the Word of God. Y'all are familiar, I'm sure, with this statement. It goes something like this. Sow a thought, reap a deed. Sow a deed, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. What does it start with? It starts with a thought. Where do the thoughts come from? The input, right? What inputs are there that are coming in? Is it television? Is it the internet? Is it music? Is it the opinions of others? Is it all kinds of things? Certainly, we're getting those inputs. We can't avoid those things. I mean, we can some. But for the most part, we can't avoid worldly input, unbiblical and ungodly input. So how are we going to counter that so that we can abide in Christ? We must saturate ourselves with the Scriptures, the Word of God. There has never been a greater possibility to be saturated with the Word of God. Right? How many of y'all have more than one copy of the scriptures? Put your hand. Does anybody not have more than one copy of the scriptures? Okay, that's what I thought. How many of you not only have real paper books, you know, printed, but how many of you have access to the Bible in some digital form? How many of you have access to the Bible in audio form? Yeah. I mean, a lot of Bible apps, they'll actually read it to you, right? If you can listen to it. So there's never been a greater possibility to be saturated with the Word of God. And there has never been a greater need for us to be saturated with the Word of God. Because there's never been greater opportunity to be saturated with things other than the Word of God. Whether I'm right in stating that abiding in Christ is synonymous with knowing and doing His Word, I say this with confidence. You cannot abide in Christ. You will not abide in Christ if you are not in the Word. And if the Word is not in you. But it's not just knowing the Word, right? Jesus didn't just say, if you know my commandments, you'll abide in my love. He said what? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. We're familiar with James 1, those verses where James writes, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So, abiding in Christ is synonymous, essentially, with knowing and doing His Word. The fifth statement is that circumstances neither create nor hinder joy. Circumstances may make us feel good if they're good circumstances. You know, there's no saying about happiness contrasting it with joy, that happiness depends on happenstance, right? You know, if our happenings are happy, we'll be happy. But if our happenings are not happy, then we won't be happy. Whereas joy, the Bible does teach that joy is not dependent on circumstances. Neither is it hindered by circumstances. Jesus says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. A little bit later, he talks about those branches that aren't bearing fruit, about how they'll be cut off and thrown into the fire. What are those branches? Those are not people who lose their salvation. If you look at John 2, 23 through 25 and John 6, 66, just in the Gospel of John, you'll see that there were those who flocked to Jesus. Even says believed in Jesus, but especially in the John 2 passage says Jesus was not committing himself to them because he knew what was in that. He knew that they were, you know, in the parable of the sower, they were rocky disciples. They were thorns and thistles disciples. They were not genuine disciples. John 6:66 talks about many of his disciples went away and followed no longer. So in the Gospel of John, people are called disciples who are not true, who are not genuine. And that's those who are not fruitful and are cut off. But the fruitful are true disciples. But what does Jesus say about those who are fruitful? What does the Lord do? What does the Father, the vine dresser do? Prunes them. You know what pruning is? It's cutting. It's painful, right? I'll never forget the first time I saw my dad prune one of our trees. I thought he had killed it. I mean, the thing just was cut back so much, and the next year it came back as it was supposed to. I mean, just fuller than ever before. But, I mean, if trees could feel, that I'm sure that was a painful thing. We can feel. And God's pruning of us is often painful. Unpleasant. These trials, tribulations, and persecution to remove sin and other hindrances and produce greater fruitfulness are designed by God to purify us, to get rid of sinful tendencies, as well as anything that would cause us to depend on anyone or anything other than the Lord Himself. Let me just read a few passages. Romans 5, beginning verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. We rejoice in sufferings because they produce good fruit in our lives. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 3. After encouraging us to run the race with endurance, laying aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, the writer adds this, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. He goes on, talks about the good of that, but he finishes up in verses 16 and 17. No. Verse 11, excuse me. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We could look at Paul's experience in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 of his thorn in the flesh. And why was that given to him? To keep him from being puffed up with pride because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations that he was allowed to see. And what did Paul say? Hey, I will rejoice in weaknesses and insults and all of that because when I am weak, then I am strong. These weaknesses force me to cast myself on the Lord. Romans 8, 28 through 30. We know that God works all things for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also did predestine to become conformed to the image of His Son. See, that's the good that the Lord is working toward. That's the good that all of these things, all things, work together for, is that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. We're out of time. One last, just brief illustration. Tim Hansel wrote a book that I read years ago, You Gotta Keep Dancing. Tim Hansel shared a story of an injury that he sustained as a result of a 90-foot fall while he was rock climbing. 90 feet, that's a long way. It left him with permanent degenerative arthritis. I mean, he was in pain all the time. And what he said was he had to learn to stop putting off joy until he got better. Because he realized there was no getting better. His life was going to be a life of pain. And he had to choose joy, even in the midst. And as a result of the pain, because of what had taught him about God and about his sustaining grace. Jesus wants us to have joy. He intends for his people to have joy. Do you want joy? Bear fruit. How? Abide in Christ. By what means? By saturating your life with knowing and obeying his word. What about those bad circumstances? They don't hinder joy. Not real joy. Just as good circumstances don't necessarily create it. Not real joy. Let's pray. Father, I confess, Lord, that this is a far easier sermon to preach than it is to experience and live. Lord, I pray that you would grant each of us the grace, the power of your Spirit that we need to abide in Christ, to bear fruit, to know true, lasting joy that does not depend on joyful circumstances. In Jesus' name, amen.